Well, we continue on our Lenten journey toward the cross, essentially. But today we're at Palm Sunday, so it's a little bit happier. I will be reading from Mark 11, 1 through 10, if you'd like to open in your scripture, or I'll have it projected up here. I will be reading the New Revised Standard Version. And I want to remind us that last week Nate reminded us that Jesus recently went and healed Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. And so right now, Jesus is in this place where folks are telling him, lay low, they want to kill you. You know, let's not make a big deal out of this or do a lot of hoopla. And what does he go and do? He goes and raises someone from the dead. So he's not really heeding their advice very well. And we're going to see more of him not taking their advice. So, Mark 11, 1 through 10. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you've been brought up in the church, there are some passages where, like, yep, I know this one. So, my challenge is for me, for us this morning, to try and see this with fresh eyes or ask God for maybe deeper understanding. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say this, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately. They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, What are you doing untying the colt? They told them that Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that had been cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now this entrance is written about in all four of the evangelists have written about it. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this passage is all in there. So a lot of theologians or people smarter than I will say that if it's in all four books, then boy howdy, it happened. So there's no discrepancy here. All four evangelists say that this occurred. Jesus tells the disciples to untie a colt and bring it to him. Jesus tells them what to say if they're questioned. It seems as though Jesus is provoking or instigating these events. He is leading the charge. He's not laying low like they're recommending to him at all. In fact, those that were around Jesus and the disciples would know that by him calling for this colt, he is putting himself in Zechariah's prophecy. So Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Zion, or Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So they would know that Jesus has inserted himself into this prophecy. He is making a claim here that he is the Messiah. So again, he is not laying low. Theologian D.R. Catchpole says that Jesus riding in on a colt shouldn't be seen as challenging the power structure of the nation, but instead understood as acknowledgement of the status already received. He seems to be saying that Jesus was revered and had a certain kind of power or status. And I think that's true, but we're going to see that it's a different kind of power or status than maybe they were expecting. So this would align well that many people are putting their cloaks down. That was a behavior that was reserved for royalty or kings, important people. The practice of waving palms and branches was an act of honor for a revered leader, a way of welcoming him and signaling to the people that someone important is coming. They are giving him a kingly welcome. I think that many people in the crowd may have expected Jesus was going to lead some sort of political coup. They know the prophecy, and here he is coming on fanfare, and they are ready for it. You can feel the anticipation. So in this time and culture, there's also a Roman tradition of triumphal military procession. So when the military leaders would come in, they'd have horses and chariots and soldiers, and everyone knew this. And so we see that the crowd is expecting something powerful with Jesus entering into Jerusalem this way. There's a big procession going on, a crowd of people. They're shouting Hosanna, which means Hosanna means save, we pray. We pray for you to save us. The crowd is calling Jesus to save them. I get the sense that there might be a collective, finally, Jesus is here, and he's going to take it. Here we go. And yet, Jesus is going to save them in a way that doesn't make sense to us. So I wonder if people are kind of confused, because on one hand, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. He's calling forth this prophecy with fanfare. He's not afraid. He's not slinking away. And they're honoring him. So you get the sense that the crowd is saying, all right, here we go. And yet, he's entering on a colt and not a war stallion. He's entering with his ragtag group of disciples and crowds and not a military army. And we know with the lens of his death, because we have the advantage of hindsight, that this is really a cognitive distortion. He's entering with all this fanfare, and yet we know what he's walking towards. So Jesus is going to save them, but not in the way that they expected. I wonder if this is another example of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. That Jesus does have a certain kind of status, but ironically, Jesus deliberately entered Jerusalem on a peaceful, useful, humble donkey. The message was clear, that though Romans glorified war, Jesus stood for peace. I don't think God or Jesus in this instance fulfilled their expectations, maybe, of what save we pray, what that prayer meant. And I know that there are times, oftentimes, that God doesn't fill my expectations either. That we pray for God to save us, to rescue us, and God brings rescue in the form of service or sacrifice. Often we try to put God in our box, to make God in our image to fit our expectations. Sometimes our prayers are answered in ways that confuse us or may not even seem like God answered us at all. How are we recognizing Jesus as the king he is and not necessarily the king we desire? I can't help but assume by putting myself in the story that some people, and I might have been, really disappointed. They were calling for a savior, and the way Jesus saved them was by giving himself totally and completely, not overthrowing the government or taking out the political players, but giving of himself. Coming in on a colt or a donkey was consistent with the message of Jesus' ministry, that his kingship would be one of humility and service rather than political conquest. He was not going to save the world by human definition, rather a kingdom definition. Which hit me this week when I was thinking about this. If Jesus wasn't worried about political conquest, does that have something to say for us right now in the time that we are in? What would it look like if we, as people who try to follow Christ with this lens, what would it look like to align ourselves with this message? If political conquest wasn't our goal, but humility and service. In our yearly meeting, what would it look like to enter in humility and service right now? And how is God calling North Valley to live out those kingdom ethics right now? It's convicting to me. Jesus is being proclaimed, and he's proclaiming himself as the king who will restore the earthly Davidic realm. They are honoring him in ways that you do so for royalty. And yet, we know that in a few days' time, they're going to crucify him. It's possible that some of the folks in the crowd that are shouting Hosanna right now are the same folks in a few days' time yelling, "Crucify him." And I'm sure this didn't match their expectations of what it would mean for Jesus to save them and restore the Davidic realm. And yet, we see that with confusion and irony and cognitive distortion and an upside-down kingdom, a group of people that still proclaim Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. We still claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, even when his upside-down kingdom confuses us and doesn't look like an answer to our prayer. In fact, sometimes it looks like the exact opposite. When God's definition of saving people doesn't match our human understanding of what that looks like. So part of my wondering for this morning, what does it look like to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior in every and all circumstances? What if we're not ruled by fear or our circumstances, but every day shout Hosanna? Hosanna in the highest. It hit me earlier this week that we have seen people in history and in our midst today that do this. I just so happened to be reading Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place this week. It was just a coincidence, and as I was reading it, I thought, oh my goodness. Corrie did this. Corrie was a Dutch Christian who helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. So I'll tell you a little bit of her background, and then I'll share how I read in the pages of her proclaiming Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. So Corrie, along with her father and sisters and her brother, were part of an underground network to get Jews into safe houses during the Holocaust. And after several years of orchestrating this underground network, there was a raid on their home, and Corrie and several of her family were taken into custody. Her father died 10 days later while in jail. And Corrie and her sister Betsy were together eventually in this concentration camp, Ravensbrück. I'm sure I'm pronouncing it wrong. And as I read her story, it was the most deplorable conditions, and yet Corrie and Betsy claimed Jesus as Lord in their situation. This is what she says at the beginning of their imprisonment. Life in Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, grew daily better, truth upon truth, glory upon glory. I don't know about you, but that doesn't make sense to me. And I think it's interesting that she says they're mutually impossible. They don't make sense. Cognitive distortion, upside down kingdom. Corey paints this beautiful picture of deplorable human conditions while increasing in her connection with God. Beauty in the muck, or as Beth Woolsey in her blog calls it, magic in the mess. Sometimes I call it irony. Corey goes on to say that she and Betsy realized that they became grateful for even the most minute things. They eventually became grateful for fleas, because fleas were what kept the guards out of the room where they were sewing socks. And so it meant that as soon as they could quickly sew their quota, that the rest of the afternoon they held Bible studies in there, and they were free from the guards because they wouldn't come in because the fleas were so disgusting and rampant. So they began praising God for fleas. Near the end of Corey's time with Betsy, she writes this. Side by side in the sanctuary of God's fleas, Betsy and I ministered the word of God to all in the room. We sat by deathbeds that became doorways of heaven. We watched women who had lost everything grow rich in hope. The knitters of Barracks 28 became the praying heart of the vast diseased body that was Ravensbrück, interceding for all in the camp, guards under Betsy's prodding, as well as prisoners. We prayed beyond the concrete walls for the healing of Germany, of Europe, of the world. Her sister died 12 days before Corey was released, and Corey had been in custody for 10 months. She went on to open a rehabilitation center for concentration camp survivors and told her story all over the world. None of us know what we would do in those kinds of circumstances. I wonder if I would just pretty much curl up into a ball and die. As an observer, it looks too hard, too difficult, too evil. And yet, in the midst, Corey claims Jesus of Lord and Savior over all circumstances. Maybe by paying close attention to people that have and are claiming Jesus is Lord, in spite of their circumstances, teaches us more to be more like Christ, to follow this model. And I don't know about you, but I've had a couple experiences in the last month where I'm going to go and visit someone who's having a hard time, and I leave feeling ministered to. Both Sandy and Janelle, Sandy Thornton and Janelle Olivares, have done that for me this last month. I've sat with both of them, and I think that I'm going to pray with them. And somehow, it's just ridiculous. And I realized that I'm the one being blessed and ministered to. They each have had or are currently in the midst of a diagnosis of cancer. And each of them have claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior in the midst of this. I felt as though I had holy moments, a sacred moment with each of them. And it's not that their cancer miraculously vanished. But in some of the scariest, darkest times, they've claimed Jesus as Lord over all. And it's almost as if they became very clear in the muck that their hope lies, where their hope lies, and it's not in us humans. So it's a choice we have to make. It's a choice that Corey and Sandy and Janelle are making and have made to claim Jesus as Lord over all, in all circumstances. To trust that in spite of the current situation, God is working and is at work. It may not look like we would prefer or even how we might guess Jesus would answer us. But again, it is trusting that God is God and we are not. We put our faith, our hope, and our trust into Jesus. And when we do that, we align ourselves with Jesus and with the kingdom. Another way we align ourselves with Christ is by listening to God together. So I spent time studying and praying, and I bring to you this humble peace, but God's message isn't just in the sermon or just in music, but it's all of us together. And so I wonder if God might bring more pieces of the message from us this morning as we sit in waiting worship. And if you do have a message for us, then please stand, and an usher will bring you a microphone. If it's helpful, I have queries for you. As Christ followers, what would humility and service look like given our current political climate? What does it mean to proclaim Jesus is Lord in every and all circumstance? What if we lived like that were true?